There is nothing that will define you more than what you say. As a Christian, we should guard every word. The things that we say, we should be very aware of the words that are coming out of our mouth. We should know when to talk and when not to talk. We should know what to talk about, and we should guard these words very closely. This morning we want to talk upon the subject of the Christian speech. The Bible so teaches us that the words that we speak are going to be very powerful words, and they are going to be the words that will judge us when we stand before God. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Titus, says in the second chapter in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." There were people that Paul said that would profess with their mouth that they know God, but in their works they would deny Him. What he is teaching them, and he says right after that, that our words should be of sound doctrine, is he is teaching us that our words should come from sincerity and should come from within. We should mean what we say, and we should do what we say. So this morning, let us look into the Scriptures and let us examine ourselves to see whether or not we have the speech that a Christian should have. Before we continue, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Even though we may live in a sinful world, the world definitely has a picture of what they believe a Christian is and what type of person a Christian should be. Because most people, regardless of their religion or regardless of their knowledge, does have a knowledge of Christ. And the word Christian comes from a word which means the followers or disciples of Christ. In Acts the 11th chapter and verse 26, the Bible tells us there that they were first called Christians in the town of Antioch. It is believed that it was a derogatory remark when people said that they first named people Christians or those that followed Christ. In other words, it was a word that would put you down, or people would look down on you for being a Christian. But by the second century, it was looked upon as being a word in which people relished and people wanted to be called by the name of Christian, those who would follow Christ. In the 26th chapter in the book of Acts, in verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He too, after listening to the speech of Paul and after listening to the scriptures that Paul preached to him, said, "You almost persuade me to be one of these Christians, one of these people that the world looks down upon." In 1 Peter 4 and 16, Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So Peter says, if we suffer as a Christian, we are suffering in the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore we are to glorify God that we were counted worthy to suffer for His name. In other words, if we were not suffering, then we were not living up to the name of Christian. Because if you live up to the name of Christian, somewhere, somehow, somebody is going to say something about you or to you upon that those remarks. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 4:19, "And He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus told the apostles that He went around collecting that they were to follow Him, and He would make them fishers of men. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." So Paul now, who is an apostle, is telling the people that I want you to follow me. Well, is he saying not to follow Jesus, but follow Him? No, that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." So Paul says that the apostles were examples of how people were to walk, or the things that we were to do in life. He clarifies this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul says, if I'm following Christ and doing what Christ has me to do, then you should be a follower of me, and I should be living the example that Christ has set forth. Therefore comes the word Christian, followers of Jesus. We find in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said unto His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to follow me. So his disciples have to pick up the cross and follow him. He says in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So, we know that those who follow Jesus are his disciples. They are those who are followers of him. And that's where the word Christian comes from. John 12 and 26 says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So Jesus says that we are to follow him if we're going to serve him. In Matthew 19 and 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So again, Jesus speaks these words to follow him. And if we follow him, then we indeed can bear the name Christian. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, sums up the idea that we're trying to bring here about who a Christian is. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So the first command was to go out there and to preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel and people obey the gospel, then you will baptize them, and you will baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus teaches in the gospel that we are to believe that he is the Son of God, that we are to repent of our sins, we are to confess that he is the Son of God, and then we are to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things. So we as Christians, or as those who have been saved in Jesus, are commanded to teach and are commanded to follow all of his teachings. Now that's who a Christian is. The world has a good idea what a Christian is, what a Christian should do or shouldn't do. It's become murky and gray many times in life. There are people today who willingly profess to be a Christian, but yet they don't do anything that a Christian does. They say that they are a Christian, and yet they will go out and do despicable things. They will do evil sins. And so it doesn't mean a whole lot sometimes to say that you're a Christian to someone. You say you're a Christian to them, and right off the bat they get this idea that you're like this other fellow or this other preacher that over there on TV, he said the same thing, and then they caught him doing some despicable and terrible things. But we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. And it means that much more that we're to profess that, and that much more that we are to show truly what a Christian really is. And there's one way that probably stands out more than any, and that is how you talk. How you say things and what you say will mark you as to whether or not you are indeed a follower of Jesus Christ or not. Ephesians 4 and 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Paul says that we should have absolutely no evil speaking within us. Well, what's evil speaking? Well, we know what the word evil is. We know that evil is opposite from good. And so we come to realize and to understand that evil speaking is anything that does not produce good or does not bring about good results. It's not hard to understand, is it? Your mother probably told you, or your father, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything at all. Why? Because sometimes harmful talk is not going to bring about anything that is good. There are times when people need constructive criticism. There's time that people need guidance. There's time that people need to be told things that they need to do. But that is different than just going behind somebody's back and talking about things that may not be true. In 1 Peter 2 and 1, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." A Christian is to lay aside all these things. It's not to be part of us. And yet we will have so many loose talks and we'll say so many things sometimes in life that it's a blur as to whether or not which side we're truly on, as to whether or not we're a Christian or we're not a Christian. It would sometimes maybe be very difficult to sit down and listen to someone for a while and to make that decision based on their conversation. If they are indeed a Christian, it's an easy thing to do. Christians don't talk like the rest of the world. They don't have cussings. They don't have cursings. They don't act like the rest of the world does. It's childish to say those kind of words. It shows an ignorance to use that kind of language. If we can't come up with language that best suits describing things that we want to, then I'll tell you right now, we need to improve our vocabulary. Because there's millions of words in the dictionary that we can use, and they don't have to be those kind of words that are words that are evil speakings, or words that we don't want to say, or words that we don't want our children to hear. It really baffles me sometimes that we think to ourselves, well, I don't want my children hearing these words, but it's all right for me to say them somewhere else, not around my children. Well, think about that for a minute. Are we children? Yes, we're children of God. We are. We're children of God. What we're saying about our children is just as good as it is for us. Just as good. It's very difficult sometimes to control how we speak, the things we say, and the things that we will tell others. But it's a control that we must master. It's one that we must work towards in our life. Well, are we going to make mistakes? Sure. Are we going to fall down? Sure. But we need to pick ourselves up, repent of things that we do, confess them to God, and ask Him to help us to be a better person and a Christian speaker as we go through life. There's nothing more distinct than the truth and a lie. Notice how we will say this, the truth. Because there is but one truth. Jesus told the disciples in John 17 and 17, as He prayed to the Father, He says, sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Then whatever is of God is truth. And we know that the Bible says that there was no guile ever found in this man. No hypocrisies. In other words, he never spoke anything that was not the truth. But a lie, notice this, a lie. Because there's many lies. I tell you what, this is one of those things that the Bible teaches so much against, and we're going to read several scriptures, and we're only going to be able to touch a few of the ones that the Bible talks about that we should not tell a lie, nor should we be a liar. When we were very young in school, probably one of the first stories we ever heard was about George Washington's chopping down the cherry tree, and how he went to his father came to him and told him about it, and he says, what? I cannot tell a lie. I cut it down. Well, isn't that the way we want our children to be? We want to raise them up so that they are what? Not, they cannot tell a lie. It's so much afar and apart from their character that they wouldn't tell a lie. And that's the way we want people to be. Do you want someone to lie to you? Do you? Do you want someone to come to you and tell you something that's not true? Then why do you think it's acceptable for you to do that to someone else? We don't want people to lie to us. Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Here he tells us that God cannot lie. In Hebrews 6, 17 and 18, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God cannot lie. It's not part of his nature. He simply can't do it. You and me, we can. But when we become his child, we are to do and strive to the point that we would not want to ever tell a lie. And because there is either the truth or the lie, and I've tried to find out, is there anything like a white lie? I can't find it. Is there anything like a partial lie. I can't find it. So much is the distinction drawn, it's either true or it's not. I know that puts us men in a bad position when our wife comes to us and says, "You like this dress?" And we know she wants us to say, "I like that dress," when we really don't like that dress. But the point is that we are not to lie. We are to speak the truth in all things. A big weapon of Satan is if he doesn't have to destroy all the truth of God, only a little bit of it. If you look at the steps of salvation that we are to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, he doesn't have to go along and convince you that you don't have to do any of this, does he? No. All he's got to do is remove one of these. That's all he's got to do. If he just comes in and says, like a lot of people teach today, "Oh, you don't have to be baptized. That's just an outward expression of your belief in Jesus." What's he done? He's removed the step of salvation that will take away your sins. He's told a lie, or someone has told a lie, told something that's not of the truth, and thereby that person will never be saved. So he doesn't have to go over here and try to attack everything of God's Word. All he's got to do is just select a few certain points of it. That's how powerful a lie is. It's how damaging a lie is. And do you know that a lie will come back to haunt you sooner or later? We'll say something, and if it's a lie, chances are it's going to come back to haunt me one day. Somebody's going to catch me in it. And besides all of that, God knows I did it anyways. Titus 1 and 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." We want God's promises to be true. We want His promises to come about. We want Him to do what He says He'll do. Don't we? Does it any different to you? Do we apply under any different rule than that? In Levi, the 19th chapter, Leviticus, verse 11, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." We don't lie one to another. It's not a characteristic of a Christian, nor is it Christian speech. Colossians 3 and 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Paul likens lying to being the old man that's out there in the world of sin. That's what he likens it like. He says, "You've put that off in a way, so do not lie to one another." Well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you an example. After today's sermon, you may or you may not like it. You may think I did a good job trying to get an idea across to you, or you may not. I'd rather you just tell me what it is you think, rather than just come shake my hand and say, "Great job," or "Good job," or something of that. I can't speak for all speakers, but I speak for myself. How will I ever learn how or what I need to talk to you or to preach about if you don't tell me what really the point is? Has it helped me any? Will it help me to improve? Will it help me to get my message across to you? Will it help me to talk in such a way that you will understand? Not if you don't tell me the truth. Oh, we don't want to hurt people's feelings. Well, we don't have to be rude. We don't have to be nasty. The Bible doesn't ever tell us to be that way, and I deplore that. I think being rude and nasty and critical to people is nothing good. We're not going to build people up like that. But we can do it in truth and in love. And that's how people should take it as well. 1 John 1 and 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." If we say that we're a Christian, and yet we go out and we walk in darkness and we do things that the world does, we are nothing more than a liar. We lie, he says. Our actions have proved it. Our words say one thing, but our actions say something else. We're nothing more than a liar. Revelation 21:27, "Then there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." He's talking about the new Jerusalem that he saw coming down from heaven. He says, nothing will enter into it that maketh a lie. So powerful are the words that we speak. So important is the things that we say, that this is one of the things that will keep us from heaven. Why do you think he put it in there? There's so many other sins he could have put in there. There's so many other things he could have said, but he said, whatsoever worketh and maketh a lie. Revelations 21 and 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Where do liars wind up in the sight of God? They wind up in a lost eternity. They're not where God wants them to be. In Revelation 22 and 15, for without, speaking outside of the kingdom of heaven, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. He's put it in there three times. He's told us that if we lie, if we have the characteristic of being a liar, then we're not going to reach that home in heaven. I had a cousin, I still do actually. I've never known anybody that lied more than he did. And it was sad because you would never know when he would be telling you the truth. You didn't know how to take him. You didn't know if during the conversation it was really the truth or not. It's sad to deal with people that way. Sometimes there's people who exaggerate. Now, I fish, so I guess I get in that category sometimes because, you know, it wasn't this big, it was this big. Well, we sometimes exaggerate, but we should be as close to the truth as we can at all times. We should try to present things as they really are, not in a false way. And we need to train ourselves to do that. We need to work on that because it's not something that tomorrow you're just going to wake up and you're going to be good at. It takes sometimes years to train ourselves to do and to have the right proper speech. But it's always a learning and a trying experience. The prophet, the wise man, Solomon said that soft words can break bones. That has tremendous impact, doesn't it? Because sometimes what we say to people, all the time what we say to people has a tremendous impact. We can destroy marriages with words. We can destroy friendships with words. We can destroy relationships of father and son or mother and daughter or vice versa with words. We can destroy the best friendship we ever had with words. More so than if you were to just get in a knockdown, drag-out brawl with somebody. They probably forgive you of that. But it's not likely you're going to be forgiven of telling a lie. Telling a lie is a powerful thing. Soft words can even break bones, the wise man said. Our speech should be what becomes a Christian, so that people know we're a follower of Christ by the way we talk, by the things that we say. We should not let our anger get the better part of us, so that we talk in a fashion not acceptable. The Bible says, get angry and sin not. God knows we're going to get angry. There are things that make us angry probably every day. When we see people who are murderers and rapists and child abusers, it makes us angry. But the Bible says, get angry and sin not. We have people today, and we do not agree in abortions. We don't believe abortions should go about. We believe that they are a despicable sin. There are other people that believe the same thing, but they'll take those actions and go out and bomb an abortion facility. Now, they could be angry, but when they take it to that point, they've sinned. So we can be angry. The Bible tells us we can be angry, and we should be angry over some things. But we're not to sin when we do it. So when we talk the same way, how many words would we take back if we could? I've lived what I think is a good many years, but to some of y'all, you'd tell me I'm just spring chicken, I know, but there are a lot of words I've said I wish I could take back. But you know, once a word's said, you can't take it back. Once you've said something to someone, you can't erase it. Their mind has absorbed it, has heard it, and you cannot take it back. You can beg forgiveness, you can beg for mercy, you can plead that they forget it, but they won't. Because our minds don't work that way. We may try our best not to hold it against someone, but words are powerful. We should always remember that. John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus speaking to these Pharisees and Sadducees that thought to themselves that they were of the kingdom of heaven and their father was Abraham, and Jesus says, your father's the devil. And the reason he's your father is because you're liars. He just brings it right to them. He's the father of a lie. He's the first one to make a lie in this world. God said to Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of the tree of good and evil. And yet, what did he tell them? You can eat of it, you'll not die. You can eat of it and you'll be wise like God. He was the first one in this old earth that God created to lie. He's the father of it. Boy, that puts liars in good company, doesn't it? Puts them right there with the devil. Remember, the devil just removed one of these here, and he's done what he wants to do. He'll lie about it. He'll try to keep it from happening. Acts 5:4 tells us a story of a man and a woman who had a possession of land. In the early church, what they were doing is that people would go and sell many of their possessions. They would bring it in to the apostles and let the apostles distribute it amongst those who were in need in the congregation. They were doing good deeds. Well, this one couple had a piece of property, and for some reason they decided they wanted to lie about how much they sold it for. We don't. They perhaps thought that all these other people were given all the money from the land they sold. They didn't want to give all of it. They only wanted to give a portion of it. But they wanted everybody to think that they gave all of it. So they concocted up this lie. And they go into the apostles and they'd say, look, we sold this land for X amount of dollars. Let's just put a number on it, $20,000. When really they sold it for $40,000. They kept back half of it or part of it. Well, because of that lie, both of those people were smote dead. Listen to what Peter says. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. They could have come in and said, we had this piece of property, we sold it for $40,000, we want to give $20,000 of to the poor, and they would have not been in any trouble whatsoever. But instead, they wanted to come in and say, this is what we sold it for, and lie about it. Christians don't lie on their taxes. They don't lie to the government. They don't lie to people, no matter what we think. We're not going to lie about things because that's not who we are. We're not going to falsify things because that's not who we are. In Ephesians 4:14-15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. We speak the truth in love so that we can grow up into the head, which he says here is even Christ. We, as Christians, speak the truth. We are as good as our word. And that leads us to our next point of Christian speech. A Christian does not break their word. Used to be that somebody would give you their word, and that's what it meant. It's what it stood on. If someone said that they made a deal and they would shake on it or just give you their word, it was good enough. But we don't live in that way today, do we? We want contracts. We want lawyers. We want to draw up all kinds of documentation today. Why? To protect us from lies that someone may say. Someone may say, I will give you X amount of dollars over X amount of period of time, but people say they cannot trust that. So contracts have to be drawn up and people have to sign them simply because people are not as good as their word. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our own speech will either justify us or condemn us. Are we as good as our word? If we are going to be as good as our word as a Christian ought to be, then our speech will justify us in that day. But if we are not going to be as good as our word as a Christian should be, then it is going to condemn us in that day. Jesus says, so important is every word that you speak, that every idle word, every single word that you speak, you're going to give account thereof on the day of judgment. The only way to prevent that, there's only two, and that's either we don't say something we shouldn't say, or when we know we have, we go to God and we ask Him to forgive us. So it's not on our record in that day. There's a lot of things that we say, and we say hundreds, thousands of words a day. There's probably some of those words we wish we hadn't said, and there's some of those words that we need to be forgiven of saying. One, we need to ask the person whom we have damaged or hurt their forgiveness. Not just go to God and ask God to forgive us, but ask that person because they're the one who's been directly damaged. And then we ask God to forgive us because we haven't lived up to this example of the type of people that we ought to be. Sometimes it's just easier, we ought to just keep our mouths shut. Sometimes that's pretty hard for some people. When we're little children, we're going down the road in the car with our parents and we're on a long trip, they'll probably offer you 50 cents. I don't know, kids today, maybe $10, I don't know, but they'll offer you some money to be quiet. If you'll be quiet for the next 100 miles, I'll give you this money. Sometimes we as people need to learn just not to say anything. No matter how much it's busting in us to say something. We sometimes say things at the wrong time, and then we don't say things at the right time when we should say them. Complacency or sitting back saying, I don't care, do whatever you want to do, sometimes is not the right response that a Christian should have. When we have an opportunity to say something that's constructive and right, we should take it. Matthew 5 and 37, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more than these cometh of evil. That's pretty simple. Our conversation should be simple, is what Jesus is teaching us. It shouldn't be elaborate. Sometimes the further we elaborate on something, the further in trouble we might become. James 5 and 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Say what you mean and mean what you say, is what he's talking about. We've heard many times that the pen is mightier than the sword. Words are powerful. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Work on that. Work on talking right and righteously and kindly. In Psalms 39 and 1, the Psalm of David, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. David says, I will try and control my tongue and the things that I say. There's something about your tongue. With the tongue, we're able to pronounce speech. So when he uses the word tongue, he's talking about speech. Now, we can't say anything that our mind does not direct us to say. So to control the tongue, we have to be controlling the mind. And if we are speaking in anger, we're not controlling the mind. If we're speaking out of great emotion, sometimes the mind is not being controlled. Therefore, the tongue cannot be controlled. To control the tongue, control the mind. Job 27 and 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Job was an honest man. If there's one thing that a Christian definitely should be, is an honest person. We should be known as an honest person to all those that we deal with. If we deal with someone and we want it a certain way, that's fine. Just don't lie about it. Just tell them that this is the way I would like to see it, or this is the way that I want it to be. Don't say one thing and mean another, or say one thing and do another, because then we're not setting the example. We're like the two people that sold the property and just didn't tell the truth about it. Just tell the truth about it. Hurts a lot less. All of us have been caught in a lie sooner or later in our life, and we've paid the consequence for it. It would have hurt a lot less to have just told the truth, would it not? If we would have just told the truth from the beginning, it would have hurt a lot less. Let's conclude with Titus, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Isn't that the kind of example and the kind of life that we really want? A life so that somebody contrary to the Christian way would have no evil thing to say of you. If they did, it would be something they would have to make up. Words are powerful. Your words and my words are powerful. Once spoken, cannot be taken back. Let us be careful with our speech. Let us work on the things that we say and the way that we say them to be the Christian way, so that in that day our words will justify us and not condemn us. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?